The text of the sermon is found in Hebrews 11, verse 4. And every week God's word, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. After the sermon, let us respond by singing hymn 76, all four stanzas. Brothers and sisters in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11 is the famous chapter that illustrates the life of faith of several Old Testament saints. Now, when we think of Old Testament men and women who live by faith, we tend to think right away of people like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Ruth, and Deborah, and so on. People who played a significant role in the history of God's people. It might therefore come as a surprise that the writer to the Hebrews directs our attention, first of all, to Abel. Do you ever think of Abel as a man of faith? What do we really know about him, other than that he was killed by his brother Cain? We think of Abel as the first casualty. He is the first person to die, the first one to experience sin's ultimate consequence after the fall into sin. But how much do we know of him and about him? Or how much do we think about his faith when his name is mentioned? I venture a guess that we hardly ever think of Abel as a man of faith. And yet that is how he is presented, and that is what is highlighted in Hebrews. His faith is still telling the story of his life with his Lord. Indeed, Hebrews 11 is a chapter about the activity of faith in the life of the believer. It is the chapter that can be labeled Faith Illustrated. And the intention of Hebrews 11 is to show how faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Through the way we live our faith, we receive divine approval. And Abel received God's approval because it was by faith that he offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, Abel offered a better thank offering than his brother. And let us so listen to the gospel this morning, that God blessed Abel's offering, and there are 2 points. God did so because Abel had the right attitude towards God, and secondly, Abel made the offering in faith. Now, as a preliminary remark, it should be noted that if the author of this letter had started his list of names of those who lived by faith at the very beginning, he would have begun with Adam and Eve. After all, did they not have to live by faith in order to benefit from God's promises? But the Holy Spirit, who is the primary author of this letter, lets Abel lead the way. He lets Abel head the list of God's faithful ones, and he does so for our instruction. And quite naturally, this raises the intriguing question, why did he begin with Abel? And we find the solution if we turn to the book of Genesis. Right after the fall into sin, God paved the way for restoration and redemption in the promise of the Redeemer. And therefore, right from the start, God's people have awaited the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that waiting period, in the meantime, the fall changed mankind's life with God very drastically. See, Adam and Eve, they were expelled from the garden. And then the next thing we read is that the Lord gave them 2 sons. Cain, the oldest, farmed the land. Abel herded flocks. And one day they each brought an offering to the Lord. And here we have the first religious act of homage and worship recorded in Scripture. Cain and Abel brought God an offering of thanks with a gift from the field and from the flock. Very early on in Scripture, our attention is focused on man's offering to God as an act of worship. And that is the starting point of the writer to the Hebrews. In his extensive review of the faith of the Old Testament saints, he begins by drawing our attention to Abel's offering as an act of faith. And by highlighting Abel's sacrifice, he shows that from the very beginning, making an offering to God had a central place in our relationship with God. The fact that this act of Abel is recorded in the New Testament indicates that bringing an offering to God retains its importance for us. For what does bringing an offering do? Well, first and foremost, it reminds us that we are dependent on God. Bringing an offering is evidence of submission, if you will. Bringing an offering is recognition of God as Lord of all things. It's recognition of God's lordship over all creatures and created things. And right from the beginning, it was God's resolve that everyone belonging to him should direct their life completely to the Lord's service. And so God created us so that with our whole heart, we would dedicate ourselves to him. And of course, that raises the question, how do we do that? How do we give of ourselves and dedicate ourselves to the Lord in a way that pleases him? Well, Scripture teaches that the only acceptable way is when we give him our thanks from the heart and with the right attitude of the heart. Or to phrase it differently, we give ourselves to God if our faith dominates and regulates our thankfulness. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. For yes, Cain also brought an offering to God. He also saw the need to bring a gift to his Creator. And from that perspective, my brothers and sisters, there was no difference between the two brothers. And yet, there obviously is a major difference, because the Lord God blessed Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And that raises the question, what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? Was it the fact that he killed one of his flocks so that blood was shed while Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the land? You see, that is the thinking of some commentators who are of the opinion that it was not merely a matter of attitude or personal piety and faith. It was more than that, they say. And one explanation reads as follows. It says, evidently, they had both been told of the necessity for a blood sacrifice as an expression of true faith. Abel therefore offered a more acceptable sacrifice. But let us be careful, my brothers and sisters, not to read into Scripture what the Bible doesn't say. Let us not read into the Bible more than what God reveals. For you see, there is no biblical record on which to state that Abel's offering was better because of what he offered. It is perfectly understandable and logical that as a shepherd he would take some animal from the flock, while Cain, who farmed the land, would take from the fruit of the land. And therefore I am convinced that Abel's offering was not better on account of what he offered. See, the contrast lies in how he made the sacrifice. That made all the difference, you see. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel brought his offering by faith. He had the right attitude toward God, and the Lord God approved of this proper attitude of the heart. He looked with favor on Abel's act of faith by accepting his gifts. The Lord saw that Abel's heart was in it. And for that act of faith, God saw in him a righteous man. That is, God regarded everything between himself and Abel as being right. At the same time, the Lord also saw how Cain's heart remained aloof. And that is why God did not look favorably on Cain and his offering. And as to the question how the Lord God made his disregard for Cain known, we do not know. It has been suggested that God showed his acceptance of Abel's gift by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice like he did for Elijah. Here again we are dealing with an attempt to fill in the blanks as to how it happened. But all we are told is that both Abel and his brother offered a sacrifice to God. And what sort of sacrifices were they? Of significance is that even though the one offered an animal and the other offered grain, the same Hebrew word is used for the sacrifice of each of the brothers. And that word is usually translated by grain offering. And later on in God's dealings with Israel, the grain offerings became associated with gifts of thanksgiving. You can read that in Leviticus 23, verse 37. And therefore we do best to think of Cain and Abel's offering simply as a gift to God, as an expression of thankfulness to God, on whom they depended for everything they had, and whose divine favor and blessing they sought. And in that respect, the two offerings were alike. And yet, Abel's sacrifice was better because he offered his gift by faith. And what did that faith do? Well, his faith elevated the offering that he brought to the ranking of a self-offering. His thanks came from the depth of his heart. It was an act of love which reflected the way he felt towards God, while Cain merely brought an offering to keep on good terms with God. For let us read well what it says in Genesis 4, the verses 4 and 5. It says there, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor." Did you know this? First, God's favor is on the person, and then on his offering. So right from the beginning, the Lord God has been the searcher of hearts. It's not the sacrifice that makes the person acceptable. It's the other way around. God accepts the sacrifice because of the person who acknowledges God as his God and Lord. And that is why we read frequently in the Old Testament that God desires acknowledgement of him rather than sacrifices. And isn't that what we sang also in Psalm 51, stanza 6? Now there is a saying, it is not the gift that counts, but the thought behind it. And we're all familiar with that. Just look at the fridge in the kitchen. Young families have plastered with all kinds of drawings from little ones, not knowing really what it is, but it's the thought behind it that counts. And that applies here as well, my brothers and sisters. If the heart is not in the gift, then it isn't much of a gift. And in that light, we ought to appreciate the fact that Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, and why the Lord praised Abel as a righteous man. The Lord first inspected the person and his motive, and after that his offering. You see, God valued the heart condition of the one who offered more than the gift that he brought. And also today God values our heart condition more than the gift. And that brings us to the heart of the matter with respect to Thanksgiving celebration this weekend. Thanksgiving has always been, and still very much is, a feast of the harvest. And that is, of course, the reason why we celebrate it in the fall season. As we drove up from Burlington this morning, we could see the many fields that are already cleaned and harvested. By the time of year when we have Thanksgiving, most of the crops have been gathered in. And we see again how richly God has blessed our labors. Yes, thanksgiving is a feast concerning the Lord's blessings on all our daily labors, whether in the field or at home, at school, in the factory or the office. And that brings with it the question, how do we give thanks? What is the attitude of our heart? And for what do we give thanks? And these questions need our careful attention. For indeed, how do we show our thankfulness to God, my brothers and sisters? Let's face it, today, none of us builds an altar in which we sacrifice an animal or offer grain to God. But that does not mean that we do not have to bring thank offerings anymore. We do. And we should learn our lesson from the testimony the Holy Spirit gives about the offering that Abel made. And so we come to our second point of the sermon. God teaches that thanksgiving is an act of faith. Now, what makes a thank offering acceptable in God's eyes? Well, what makes a thank offering acceptable in God's eyes is the attitude of our heart. For here's the question. What is an offering? Well, it's a gift. But how and why? Well, in that gift, in that offering, it is an admission on our part that we are completely dependent on God. And as a result, a thank offering signals our genuine dedication to God, a giving of oneself, if you will, and then not in the first place for what we hope to receive down the road, but for what we have already received. And if we see that clearly, then thanksgiving does not become, in the first place, a feast in which we give thanks for something, but a feast in which we give thanks and express our joy to someone, namely, to God. And let us consider this carefully and seriously. For example, we can pay our regular voluntary contributions out of duty, because after all, the church needs the money. Or we can do so with thanks to God for being our gracious Father in Christ. Another example. We can pay our Christian school fees out of duty because our kids need Christian education, and then stop paying when our children are through school. Or we can support the schools also in our retirement years because we are so thankful that the Lord lets us live in a land of freedom so that we can provide Christian education for our children and grandchildren as a much needed alternative to secular instruction. Do you notice the difference in each instance? We can do things either out of duty and because people expect us to pitch in, or we can do so out of thankfulness to God for His mercy and care every day. The first way is like going through the motions, like Cain. The second is doing it from the heart, like Abel. And which do you think God will look upon with favor? You see, the Lord God wants to be on center stage in our lives because then He will always keep matters, or we will always keep matters in the proper perspective. Then our thanksgiving becomes a tribute to God, and our dependence upon Him becomes so much more telling. If we keep in mind the proper order of thanks to God for His mercies, then we will realize that our happiness and prosperity depends on God's faithfulness. And let me tell you, nothing is more dependable than God's faithfulness. He is ever faithful to Himself and to His promises. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, our thanks and joy should not in the first place be for God's gifts, If that is the case, then like spoiled children, we will always look at how much we got. Not gifts received should be the reason for our thanksgiving, but the giver of these gifts must receive our thanks and praise. And so the real way to celebrate Thanksgiving meaningfully is to acknowledge in faith the Lord whose mercies are new every morning. And then we will understand that the things for which we give thanks are not, in the first place, let's say, a bumper crop for the farmer, or a big increase in after-tax profits for the businessman. No, it is God's everyday gift of health and strength to our work. It is his everyday gift of food and drink, clothing and shelter, his gifts that we may live in freedom and peace. Those are the things for which we give thanks. And you and I here in Canada have much reason to give thanks. The Lord has been so gracious to us. Not only may we live in this land of flowing with milk and honey, we also live in a country where we still enjoy freedom to worship and serve the Lord. And whereas in many areas in the world that have been battered by hurricanes and floods and other disasters, you know, wars, here in Ontario, this part at least, we have escaped these devastation and these devastating powers of God, whereby he reminds us and all of mankind that our smallness and our dependence upon him. And that's also why we sang Psalm 29 at the beginning of the worship service. God's voice strips the forest bare. And we have seen some of the devastating things that God brought into this world this year. The floods and the hurricanes, and the loss of life and the earthquakes. We, thank the Lord, have escaped all of that in this part of Ontario. And therefore, a sincere attitude of thanks that lives in the heart is acceptable to God and creates an atmosphere of thanksgiving as a joyous feast to the Lord. The Lord God blesses us every day anew. And thanksgiving is a feast in which we are reminded of God's care and keeping. And therefore, at Thanksgiving, the emphasis is not on the fact that we have a full dinner plate each and every day, but on the fact that God cares for us every day. And every day again, when the crops are gathered in, we see God's blessings towards us. We see and experience his faithfulness to his promises. And therefore, true thanksgiving is really bringing a thank offering. Now, the word offering, and the idea of offering implies that there is a cost involved, the cost of something. So what's the cost of our thank offering? Well, the cost is that we recognize God for who he is. An offering of thanks to God means that we place God first. It means that we acknowledge him as the source of our existence and as the fountain of all good. An offering also applies that we give it willingly. And so let's keep in mind the two examples I gave a moment ago about the difference between duty and true thankfulness. Doing one's duty does not bring thankfulness because it doesn't really come from the heart. And it isn't rooted in the faith. It is more like an effort to keep on good terms with God. And that is why you and I, we need faith in order to fully enjoy and appreciate Thanksgiving and to be enriched by it. When by faith we acknowledge the giver of the gifts, we will see that for us, actually every day is Thanksgiving Day. Our daily thanks and praise for God's goodness and grace, they simply add up from day to day. And so, like Abel, You and I can bring acceptable thanksgiving to God by faith alone. For what now is true thanksgiving? Well, let me borrow the words of Hebrews 13, verse 15, and say it this way. True thanksgiving is that we continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. That, my brothers and sisters, is the greatest thanks offering that we can bring to God. The sacrifice of praise is basic to our thanksgiving because praising God distances us from a sterile form of doing our duty. And it brings us into the realm of thanking God from the heart, also with our material gifts. And that is also what we need to teach our children and teach them while they're young. We live in a time when people focus on themselves rather than on God. All around us, happiness and thankfulness is evaluated by what we have and not by who we are. We all know that we live in a consumer-driven society. And as a result, we have lots of material things and we count them among our blessings of the Lord, no doubt. But at the same time, we do not always appreciate fully the blessing of who we are before God. And that is the key here, you see. The Bible teaches that who we are is most important. So who are we? Well, we may know ourselves to be children of God. And that is the most important thing to know, because only as children will we praise Him, because as children we know that it is God who is with His love and who has befriended us to be our Father in Christ. And so our greatest thank offering to God is praising His holy name in faith. And when that kind of praise comes from the heart and lips, this thanksgiving, and each day again, then our faith is speaking like that of Abel, and it will be an acceptable gift to God, which receives His approval. And then God will look upon our offering in favor, as He did for Abel and his offering. And then God will also accept and bless our gift of thanks by showering us with abundant and continued blessings. So thanksgiving. What is it? Thanksgiving is an act of faith that makes us realize day after day that God rules over all things so wondrously. And that He gives us shelter. He shelters us under His wings. And He sustains us from day to day. And He makes our work prosper, and attend to our needs if we live to Him by faith. Abel's faith still speaks, even though he is dead. How is our faith speaking? Well, let it be the voice of praise to our gracious and wonderful God. And let it be a living faith whereby we live before God with the right attitude of heart, by which we praise Him for His goodness and grace, not only on a particular weekend, but every day. For that is true thanksgiving. Amen.